podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Isn't it a beautiful day today? Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to worship you and sing our praises to you and glorify your name, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing upon each and every one of us here today and be with those who aren't able to be with us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing that you would guide us, Lord, that we can go out and teach to love and share your kindness through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll be reading from the inserts in your bulletin. I will read the text in blue, and everybody will be reading the text in red. For I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let anyone examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in remembrance of the holy sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, we know there wasn't just any sacrifice, but it was the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. Heavenly Father, as we eat this bread, remember his body. And as we drink from this cup, we remember that the blood that he spilled for us freely and willingly. Heavenly Father, I ask you your blessing upon the juice and the bread now. And I ask you all these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Well, if you weren't able to tell, we just had VBS. And I don't know, did anybody take head counts there? What would you say, 50? Do I hear 75? 100? How about 130 youth came through here? And that's not including on Wednesday, we had well over 150 at the pool for the pool party. So it was a very successful VBS. The organization was very helpful. It helped everybody get in and out and get the lessons that they needed. So it's very, very, very special thank you to absolutely everybody that helped out, whether it was your time, whether it was your donations of money or food, whatever your part in it was, thank you very much. The youth needed it, and they all came out, and it was a really, really fun time. So thank you, everybody, for that. Also, another good announcement is we have a new van. I know, we finally, you know, we took up the special offering and we got a van, and I'm hoping the PowerPoint comes up here soon, because we have a couple pictures of that. But while we're getting the pictures up, a special thank you to, you're showing up there, it's not on those screens, Jonathan. Do we have anyone back there? So, this is the van, it's sitting right out there. Special thank you to Joe and Christine Caporel, they went on and picked it up. For you guys that don't know the story, we've had quite a few, I'd say maybe two or three vans we've had the opportunity to get, And every time we went back, they sold it out from underneath of us. So this one was found in St. Mary's, PA. And so Joe's on a trip, I believe, saw it and talked to the guy. And this one almost went out from underneath us too, but the Lord worked this one out for us. 2014, Joe? 2014, under 100,000 miles, and 12 passengers, very clean on the inside. So, so again, if you have a chance, when you go out to the parking lot, it's parking over where in between, right by the alley. So thank you again, Joe and Christine for picking that up, and everybody and their hard work to go look at it. John Fiesel is part of that group as well. So thank you to everybody that went and did all of that. So it's exciting to see our offerings going to something that's going to be very helpful for years and years and years to come. So a couple of things I want to draw your attention to just in the bulletin. High schoolers, next week you have another event. This one you're going to watch I Can Only Imagine movie downstairs in the Youth Center, and Chick-fil-A is going to be here. Well, I'll probably be at that one then. Love some Chick-fil-A. Also, just wanted to pairs and spares. If you are pairs and spares, normally for Sunday school, you will be upstairs in Century Hall today. Andres is going to be doing the lesson up there today in Bob's absence. And so pairs and spares, you'll be upstairs. Ooh, that's kind of cool. Pay attention to the bulletin on some of the prayer requests and things you see there. Happy birthday to everybody that's in there. I don't see any anniversaries, so somebody needs to get married this week so we can have an anniversary. Going on a couple prayer requests, I got this morning. Please pray for Guy Mercer having CDT tomorrow at Southwoods Imaging. And also one thing I want to bring up to your attention is Braxton Fiesel, which is John and Sonny's granddaughter. Also, that's going to be Dan Fiesel's daughter. Went into the hospital and then went downhill very quickly and now has sepsis. She has been battling for her life. She was Heritage Valley, thank you. My brain went blank. Went to Heritage Valley. They did everything they could to help, and they did a great job there, but then they life-flighted her to West Penn Hospital. There she's still under heavy sedation, still on a ventilator as of the last we heard. Now they did not trach her, so it's a ventilator down the tube, so down the throat and everything, and she's on a lot of meds. But ever since she's been at West Penn, just so you guys know, for prayer, she has been showing some signs of improvement. They're starting to wean her off of some medicines to see how she responds to that. But very, very, very serious. So please, please, please keep Braxton Fiesel in your prayers. We put it out on the prayer chain. If you are not on the prayer chain, didn't get that call, please see me or see us in the office, and we will make sure you get added to that prayer chain. That way that we know that. So before we get started then with the lesson, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Those screens went out again, Jonathan. These ones. Okay. Yeah, I got it. All right. So as sometimes with Jim, he has done in the past, somehow he read my mind because we did not discuss any songs, but he did Rock of Ages, and today we're going to talk about stones, or rocks, they're often an overlooked part of the landscape. You know, they don't move in the breeze, they don't blossom up pretty flowers, but stones, they can actually be an interesting part of scenery, and they have some neat stories behind them, and some history attached to rocks, or stones. So here, in no particular order, are five of the most famous stones in the world. So here we have Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. It's said to mark the spot where William Bradford and the Pilgrims who founded Plymouth Colony landed from the Mayflower. It is stamped with the date of their arrival in the New World, which you can see, 1620. Next one is Blarney Stone. It's a chunk of bluestone in the battlements of Blarney Castle, which is about 5 miles east from Cork, Ireland. Legend has it, though, that kissing the stone will bring one the gift of eloquence and the ability to speak well. So the word Blarney has come to mean skillful flattery. Next one is one we're probably familiar with, the Rock of Gibraltar. 397 feet high, or foot high limestone that looks out over the Strait of Gibraltar. It's the entrance of the Mediterranean Sea, and the Rock of Gibraltar is said to be one of the Roman pillars of Hercules. Next, we have Ayers Rock. It's a sandstone that towers over the flat expanse of the Australian outback, 280 miles southwest of Alice Springs, and is 1,142 feet above the ground. It is also known by its Aboriginal name, Uluru, and it is the world's largest monolith, and a monolith is a massive formation that's composed of one single rock or stone. It's a sacred site to the native Anangu, or Aboriginal people, and it's listed as a World Heritage Site in UNESCO. And our last one here is called the Rosetta Stone. It's a fragment of an ancient Egyptian stone slab that bears a decree issued by a council of priests on the anniversary of the coronation of King Ptolemy V, and it has three scripts on it. The first script is ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs, second is Egyptian demotic script, and the third is ancient Greek. And then a French expedition to Egypt found the stone in 1799, and it enabled Egyptian hieroglyphs to be translated. Now, this stone here weighs about 1,700 pounds, and it's in the British Museum. And we know that there's other stones out there, right? We've heard of the Stone of Destiny in Scotland, Stonehenge in England, the stone statues on Easter Island in the Pacific, and even Stone Mountain in Georgia, among many, many others. But this morning, I want us to start focusing on three stones in the Bible. They're not exactly famous. And the stones, they don't have names. I don't think we'd recognize them if we saw them. Maybe one of them that we would. But these stones, they do help us better understand Jesus and encourage us in our faith. So before we get rolling, let's start with a summary of our thoughts for this morning. First one is he, that's Jesus, could have changed the stone. He should have thrown the stone, and he rolled back the stone. And I hope as you read those, it starts bringing little images of the ones I'm talking about today. First, I want to talk about our first stone this morning and how he could have changed the stone. So today we're going to read from Matthew for our first stone. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now see, in the life of Jesus, and we talked about this recently, that after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." See, God gave that divine stamp of approval on Jesus and told everyone who he was. And all of that at the end of chapter 3. But then chapter 4 begins with the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the desert. And he fasts and he faces off against Satan, this tempter, the devil, in temptations. Now, this is not only the time in Jesus' life that he should, that he was tempted, by the way. He was. There's other passages that give us a look into those temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So going back to our verse in Matthew, at the end of verse 2 tells us that Jesus is definitely human because he's very hungry, and he'd been fasting and living in the desert. And you can only imagine, if we imagined ourselves in that way, we'd become very weak, and his emotions may even be becoming unsettled, which is right when the tempter, right when that devil loves to attack us, isn't it? He loves to attack us when we're at our weakest. So this tempter comes to Jesus and calls him by the same title as God did at the end of chapter 3. He comes to Jesus and adds an if, which is, again, as we said earlier, it's not because his identity's in doubt, but what kind of son of God could he possibly be if he couldn't perform a little miracle? So the tempter comes to him and tempts Jesus to rely on himself without God and to satisfy every physical issue and personal issue in his own way without considering his heavenly Father. So Jesus is tempted to turn these stones into bread and to eat. Could he do that? Well, absolutely. We know that Jesus fed multitudes of people with just a little bit of food. Not only that, we know that God provided water from a rock for Israel in Exodus 17, and manna was also provided. So let's just conclude that food miracles, they're no problem for God, and therefore they're no problem for Jesus. So the rest of the temptations of Jesus in this passage, they're in the same manner. What kind of Messiah will this Jesus be? Will it be one that's self-serving? One that will follow God's plan, but only as it suits him? Or maybe one that would make a spectacle of himself for short gain in the eyes of the people? Jesus, will you serve yourself? Jesus, will you take shortcuts? Will you follow God's will? See, the stones in Matthew 4, 1 through 4, they could have been changed to bread. They could have been changed to bread, and yet all the stones that in the desert, they remained stones. So why didn't Jesus change the stones? And that's because Jesus came with great purpose. And that purpose was to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was born to save people from their sins. Jesus came to show us the character of God in the flesh. Souls are at stake here, our souls. If Jesus takes a path all on his own, then we're all in jeopardy. But the stone stayed stone because Jesus was 100% obedient to God's plan. The stone stayed stone because of you and me. The stone stayed stone because you and I are worth dying for. You are worth it to God. You are worth dying for. Those stones stayed stones because you are worth it. You are worth the pain. You are worth the anguish. You are worth the hardships and the hunger and the temptation and doing things the long and hard way. So if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be thankful for that sacrifice. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that God values you so much that Jesus Christ is willing to suffer for you to ensure salvation. Now, I would love to see Stonehenge. It would be just this magnificent sight to see for me. And I feel that there would be this sense of awe when I see them, because even though there are explanations of how the experts believe that the stones got there, it still would have been a massive undertaking. And I think it would be even more awe-inspiring to see any miracle that Jesus did. But in this passage that we looked at, it was the miracle that he didn't do that was extremely important to us. Now, the next stone is the one that he should have thrown. So we're going to go to John 8, 3 through 11 to read about the second stone. It says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Now this passage, it's actually the one that inspired the sermon. I was going over this passage and reading it, meditating on it, and just the grace of Jesus here just completely overwhelmed me. There are some background facts that we need to know to make sure that we understand this passage so it makes total sense to us. So as we read this passage, we need to be aware that the law that the scribes and Pharisees refer to states that both men and women are to be punished for adultery, not just the women. And there is no mention of the man in this passage, and so right away we can see that this is set up in some way by the Pharisees to trap Jesus. We also need to be aware that it was unlawful under Roman law for anyone but Roman officials to give out a death penalty. So again, a trap. If Jesus says not to stone the woman, then he's disagreeing with the Old Testament. If he agrees that she should be stoned, then the Pharisees will turn Jesus into the Romans for advocating the death penalty. See, the motive of the Pharisees, it's not for love of God or a zeal for righteousness or a passion for the sanctity of marriage. Their only motive is to trap Jesus so that they can get rid of him. And as we think about this trap set for Jesus, I want us to focus on two things Jesus said in this passage. So in verse 7, Jesus says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." See, Jesus knows it's a trap. And he knows that all the guilty people, they're not present. And Jesus also knows it's against Roman law to agree to the death penalty. But Jesus speaks to their spiritual condition, looking at him in the sinful trap that they were setting for him. All of the people around him were setting this trap. And based on his statement, the Pharisees and the crowd, they were in on the trap. They withdrew because none of them were without sin and could not throw a stone. They don't even take the woman with them, which is where I find it to be kind of odd. It says quite a lot about the crowd. They should have taken her to the authorities. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that this woman is not guilty. She's absolutely guilty as charged. But Jesus does not sentence her. He did not speak a word of pardon, but gave her the opportunity to change her ways and her choices. See, the stones in John 8, they could have only been thrown by Jesus. Jesus is the only one without sin and the only one who could have thrown a stone. And Jesus should have thrown the stones because the woman was guilty under the law. That was the punishment. So why then didn't Jesus throw the stones? Grace. I believe it's because Jesus showed us that God is holy and righteous and he's against sin, but God is also patient and full of grace. Jesus showed this woman grace, not because she had done anything to earn it. He gave her the opportunity to change her ways. And grace, God's grace is seen in this terrible situation. Grace is given to us that we might find Jesus Christ and believe in him. Grace is given to us when we sin and we know better. Grace, fueled by love, is the whole reason Jesus came to earth. So if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's be thankful for that grace. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that God values you so much that Jesus Christ offers grace for our sins and removes that guilt. Now, Stone Mountain in Georgia, it's on the northeast side of Atlanta. It's a big stone in the middle of Georgia, which has a carving on the side of the mountain. And there's a lot of history surrounding Stone Mountain. Not all of it's good. There are lessons to be learned and not repeated with the history of Stone Mountain. And there's definitely a story behind Stone Mountain that should be learned from. And I think the story of this woman caught in the act of adultery also has a lesson to be learned from so that history's not repeated. We are guilty. And yet, in the middle of guilt and shame and punishment, there is grace. And Jesus Christ is that grace. Now, the last stone is the one that Jesus rolled back. And we're going to go to Mark 16, 2 through 6 to read about this third stone. It says, "Very early on the first day of the week, Jesus had, after sunrise, they were on their way to, or just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" See, Jesus Christ willingly died on a cross for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. And yet Jesus Christ did not stay dead once he offered himself on the cross. Jesus paid for sin on the cross and then rose from the dead 3 days later and conquered death. With his resurrection, his mission and life purpose was complete. With his resurrection, the plan of God for repentance and salvation was complete. With his resurrection, grace, it was fully extended to anyone who believed in him. So again, the question is, why then was the stone rolled back? The stone was rolled back, it wasn't rolled back to let Jesus out. Because later we see that his resurrected body could walk through walls. The stone was rolled back to show the women that he was not there. The stone was rolled back to show the disciples that he was not there. The stone was rolled back to show that hope that was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us such hope for a fresh start and a new chance in life. The rolled away stone gives us reason for optimism. And it gives us something to live for in this life and strength to face our day because Jesus lives. The rolled away stone lets us in on the promise of brand new life and a change in the inside more than we could have ever imagined. In Jesus Christ, we have a fresh start. John 3, 14 through 17, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In Jesus Christ, we have hope and optimism and new life. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced the one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who lived shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be thankful for the resurrection of Christ, which allows us to ask for forgiveness of our sins and to know that God forgives us. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please be aware that the resurrection of Jesus is proof that Jesus was who he says he was and calls you to believe in him. Now, of the first rocks I mentioned this morning, I think personally that the Rosetta Stone is the coolest. And as I said earlier, the Rosetta Stone, it's a fragment of an ancient Egyptian stone slab that bears three scripts: ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs, Egyptian demotic script, and the ancient Greek. And it's in the British Museum in London. Now, the stone allowed scholars to translate Egyptian hieroglyphics because they already knew the other two languages. So the two languages, they gave clues to the other. I think the rolled back stone, it gives us a clue as well as the nature of Jesus and what happens when we accept him. If Jesus had stayed dead, we may not be here as believers in Christ. But Jesus did rise. And because he rose victorious over death and sin, we have a fresh start and clean slate with God, fueled by hope and optimism and new life. Three stones. The stone he could have changed, the stone he should have thrown, and the stone he rolled back. Aren't we thankful for stones today? Jesus died for us and loves us so much that he fended off every temptation to get to the cross to save us, to freely give us the grace of Jesus that we do not deserve, to give us optimism and hope because Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life. So we must always remember this then. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. See, salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So we're going to sing an invitation song. And if it's repentance you need, I want you to come forward. Let's do that together. If it's repentance and baptism you need, come forward. Let's do that together too. And let's make God the stone on which we forever stand.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.